So welcome. Lesson 9, the path of joy. Jesus was leaving them. If nothing else, that much was clear. And with their precious time together rapidly drawing to a close, the disciples listened as their Lord continued to describe the world he would be leaving them in. But exactly what was Jesus saying? What would they remember when the time comes? How long was the little while before they would see him again? How can sorrow turn to joy? What does a woman in labor have to do with all this? So many figures of speech, so many questions. And not only that, in this incompatible and hostile world, how would they bear witness to the one who, it seemed, they didn't know as well as they thought they did? So this is where we jump in. So let's do our memory verse.
John 16:22. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you.
16:22. Okay, last week we were talking about suffering. We talked about how Jesus warned his followers that they would suffer. In what ways did he tell them they would suffer? What did he say would happen to them that would make them suffer?
They'd be kicked out of synagogue.
Yes, they would be kicked out of the synagogue. What else? Sorry, what? Yes, they'll be persecuted. What else?
Killed.
Yeah. If nothing else, they'll be killed. They would be hated by the world, right? So do believers today suffer these same things?
Yes.
Yeah, they do. In other parts of the world, way more than we do. I think for us, it's just the beginning of birth pangs. I think it will get worse. You can see that already. Just the hostility toward Christians. Just a little side note. I read Not the Bee, and there was a blogger who posed as a third grade teacher and went on to Twitter and posted in the vernacular that the LGBTQ community is using regarding children in school, except instead of transitioning, he used Christianity and Jesus. And so he was saying things in there like, you know, I talk to my class about Jesus, and I don't tell the parents, and some of them want to be baptized, and so this is a good thing, and I have to keep it secret because their parents might. And this was all just, he was making this up, but he was using the same terminology. Well, all of the liberals went absolutely berserk. You're hiding this. You obviously, if you're not telling the parents, you have something to hide. You're like, yeah. But it was just kind of interesting, the threats that he received on, you better hope I never find your address because I will come and kill you. Mm-hmm. Things like that. That was the response that he got. And yet, this is what we are expected to swallow from the liberal side. So I thought that was kind of interesting, but see, that is the hostility toward Christianity. That's really what's simmering under there. And we all know that it is culturally acceptable to persecute Christians. You can't persecute anybody else, but you can persecute Christians, and that's okay. So, yeah, I see these things coming. And we need to be preparing the next generation to, because it's going to be worse for them. Anyway. Off my soapbox. So there is a point at which, we talked about this, the point at which sorrow over suffering becomes sinful. What might that look like?
Self-pity.
Self-pity. Mm-hmm. What else?
Anger.
Mm-hmm. Bitterness.
Bitterness. Toward who?
Well, toward the suffering itself,
yeah.
And the people that may cause this suffering.
Maybe.
In God.
Yeah, in God. That's the big one, yes. Yeah. Okay, what else?
Complaining.
How about no sympathy for other people who are suffering? My suffering is worse than everyone else's, so I can't extend sympathy. Remember we talked about that.
Lack of serving.
Lack of serving, yes.
You're so wrapped up in your issue.
Right. How about even physical distress? It can cause physical ailments. Mm-hmm. Or just generally refusal to be comforted. Right. And when bitterness or when suffering reaches that point that you are exhibiting these things, you are actually stepping into sin when you do that. So this week will be much brighter. We are discussing joy. But how are godly suffering and joy related to each other?
Joy is not dependent upon circumstances.
Okay. But suffering is, right? Maybe.
I mean, you can have joy in suffering.
Right.
Because the suffering circumstances does not determine our joy.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. Anything else?
When we're suffering, I think we are even more dependent upon the Lord and we cry out to Him for His help. And He is so faithful to give that peace and comfort through His Word. That there is joy, even if it doesn't change the circumstance or make you happy, per se, or the smile on your face, you have the peace of God.
Right.
As you're in His Word. And that is joy.
But you might have to fight for it, right? By praying,
Praying and being His Word.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. Kathy, did you have your hand up?
I did, and I forgot what I was going
to say. Hey, when that happens. Okay. John 15:11 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." Within every heart, God places a desire for joy, the desire to have it, experience it, express it, share it, and walk in it. It is part of being made in the image of God. That's what Christ said above, that my joy may remain in you. And it's an ongoing quest in life. So number two, in revealing His love to His disciples, Jesus tells them He desires, quote, "that my joy may remain in you." In John 15:11, what do you think Jesus means when He says, "my joy"?
I felt my peace, my presence, my peace.
Okay. Kathy? Quick.
Joy. I think there's joy when we obey God's commandments. And when we read His Word, He can take us through all these difficulties and these challenges in life, and we won't rob ourselves of joy. Mm-hmm. He promises that to us. You will have my joy. And you think about it then and focus on keeping it.
Okay. Anybody else? Diana?
I was thinking also the joy that He has in fellowship with the Father.
Mm. Okay. Right.
Which
and we would have
with
that.
Him, and then we can have with each other.
And how would we have that more after He leaves?
Because you have the Spirit.
Yes. Right. Joanne.
I kind of was going to say the same thing as Diane did, you know, because God is inherently not only a God of love, He's also a God of joy, because the Jesus and the Father, He talks about the joy that they have together as they are in that Trinitarian community with one another.
Right.
And, so because they're both pure and completely righteous, mm-hmm. There's no reason not to have joy.
I mean, right.
We don't have joy because we are not perfectly righteous. We lost that. But he will bring it again to those who know him.
Right. When we've been forgiven, then we can experience that joy.
Pardon me?
When we've been forgiven,
yes.
Then we can experience yes. that joy. Anybody else? Anything to add to that? Lana?
In John 15:11, a little earlier, it says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." So if you kind of look back to what he spoke about, I just jotted down, you know, he did talk about abiding in him and then keeping his commandments, like mm-hmm. that he said. So I think that also has a connection with his joy.
Yeah.
Like, you know, doing all of that, then, you know.
For sure, because he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that you may have my..." Well, what did he speak? Mm-hmm. All his commandments, and talked about abiding and all that. Yeah, that's... Mm-hmm. Yeah, sometimes we find the answers just in the context. So, Sue. Well,
Jesus' joy was in doing the will of the Father. Mm-hmm. And so for us to have the same type of joy, it's being obedient. I think someone else said that as well.
So right.
In being obedient to him, doing the will of God, and it's not happiness like the world has.
Right.
It transcends the world. It's
right.
Different, for sure.
But definitely tied to obedience, because
yeah.
he said that, as Lana said right before, he talked about, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have done, and these things I have spoken, so that you will... my joy will be in you. So definitely tied to obedience there. So in our God-given desire for joy, we can forget the Lord's warnings on the certainty of suffering and expect life to be trouble-free. One reason we do this is because we think an easy life is where we or our loved ones will find joy. What things contribute to this trouble-free equals joy mindset? Why might we think that?
That's what the world tells us. It's everywhere. Commercial and business.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Buy this and do that.
Well, and actually, for the world, that's the only place they may find something remotely resembling joy. Is in stuff or easy life, good health, all those things. Yeah, I think that's probably the main reason why. And we're saturated with that mindset. I mean, it's absolutely everywhere. It is in every newspaper, every magazine, every TV show, everything. It is just pervasive. We don't even realize that we're taking all this information in all the time. So we have to be careful about that. Anybody have any other ideas on that?
Our flesh also wants life to be trouble-free too. Like, that's our human nature. We want it to be trouble-free.
Yes, yes. Our flesh always wants what's easy and not difficult and not painful. Yeah. Laura?
Pretty much what I was going to say is our feeling, you know, feelings are real.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we want to be upset or sad or
right.
depressed or angry. Like, I don't think anybody wakes up and goes, "Wow, today I really want to be upset." You know, it's not the desire that our flesh wants. So when we do get upset and things happen, why me? Why did this person have to treat me this way? Why, you know,
right.
it's we get very offended. Or
right.
you know, it's this like,
or we get angry at anyone who makes our life difficult.
Right.
Or so anyone yes.
Yeah.
Who doesn't, I mean, this is a common thing for moms, and I know I'm not the only one who experienced it, like lashing out at your children because they did the same thing again after you told them not to, and you're making my life difficult. Why can't you just obey? You know, and really the root of that is not, I want you to obey so that you can, you know, enjoy the abundant life that God gives. It's, I want you to obey to make my life easier right now because I don't feel like dealing with this.
And I think it also gives us a great opportunity to blame someone else.
Yeah.
Well, if so-and-so wouldn't have done this to me, I wouldn't be in this situation, you know?
Right.
There's, you know, just
right.
we are just...
Oh, it's never us.
Right? No. It's never us.
No.
I know you're perfect, Linda. Yeah.
Just don't talk to any of my children or my husband. You can talk to my dog because she worships me. Diana.
Besides the emotional aspect, I think it's also our fallen mind, the logic.
Yes.
Trouble and tribulation makes us unhappy and not joyful. Then
right.
Logically, if that's missing, then we are joyful.
Right.
Doesn't work all the time, but
yeah.
Still, it's just, that's the logic.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's kind of funny because it's like God loves to be opposite. All that, you know what I mean? He operates in just another whole way that is oftentimes opposite what we call logic or what we think is the right thing. And God's like, oh, no, you're so wrong, you know? So was there anybody else? I thought I saw their hands.
Yeah, Megan. I didn't say the same thing as Diana. That's what I thought was we confuse happiness with joy.
Mm-hmm.
And because of we're not thinking with renewed or renovated thinking. And, you know, I was thinking like particularly like Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. Psalm 21:6, you make him glad in the joy of your presence.
Mm-hmm.
We forget that our joy comes in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord is always with us. So whatever good thing he's bringing us, even though it's hard, it doesn't mean it's bad.
Right.
And we suddenly have totally switched around. What does it mean for me to be joyful or happy? It means I'm on vacation or
right.
Life is going easy, not I'm being conformed into the image of Christ. And that's really what our joy, like that's what our goal is. So as believers,
right.
Our prayer, you know, my kids used to pray, Lord, help, let us have a good day. And I was like, okay, stop. help so-and-so have a good time. And I'm like, we got to stop with the good time. This is not good. So helping them replace these prayers that were, like you said, wrong, even as Christians, like we think have this, like, these, like, conflated views, like you're saying, that's opposite of what the Lord, like, well, what does the Lord say to this person? Wow, they would just have such an impact. But the Lord says he uses things that are weak in the eyes of the world to
mm-hmm.
bring himself glory. Like, it doesn't make sense to us.
Right.
We would think someone in a great position of power would be able to influence people. And so, likewise, we think, wouldn't it just be great if, like, I'm able to be efficient today and get all my work done, Lord, and I'm able to, like, get all the subjects with my kids, or I'm able to really master these projects at work, or I'm able to meet
mm-hmm.
with this colleague or friend. And really, the Lord has a different plan, and often it does involve, like, a lot of discomfort and suffering because he promises it, but it's for our good. And so
right.
When we are able to have that renewed thinking, we actually can find the joy in the difficulty, and we start praying, Lord, I don't want you to remove the difficulty. I just want to be more like Christ. So actually just leave this trial here as long as I need it.
Right. Right, exactly. And I think sometimes we get lured, if we're not paying attention and we're not in the Word, we're not watching, we can, oh, that piece of cake was really tasty. You just locked that away in your brain. You know, oh, I got a new sweater today. Isn't that pretty? We locked that away. That's made me happy. And before we know it, we've locked away all these things that make us happy in the moment. And so those are the things without thinking that we reach for. I need to go shopping because I feel miserable. I need to eat because I feel miserable. I need to do this because I'm unhappy. And if we're not paying attention, that's the way our flesh goes. That's the way the natural descent of the flesh and man. So we have to be guarding, like Megan said, all the time. No, where is true joy found? It's found in obedience. It's found in being conformed to the image of Christ. It's being found in heaven one day. When I hear good and faithful, well done, good and faithful servant. So, but we have to constantly guard against that. We have to be vigilant. There is no time that you can just go and let your guard down. You really can't, ever. Diana.
this may just be me.
Probably.
But I find it easier to recognize joy and the source of joy when there are really big things going on, like when my husband passed away. But with little things, like right now I'm dealing with a credit card company. So after a few hours, I realize I have completely lost any joy I have. I'm just thinking about, well, if they do this, I'm going to do this. And then I can do this. And then I can do this. And I don't know why they're doing this. It's just a credit card.
Right. So why is that? Why do you think that is?
I think because I just go along. I don't think about it until mm-hmm. I'm already on that path of...
Right. Right. Yeah. You're acting in the flesh because you're not you're not thinking through it. You're not thinking through it. And but when there's a tragedy, when you get that phone call, when you get we're trained enough to know, oh, I better be praying. I better be watching. I better be careful. And you've got your guard up and you're going, "Okay, Lord, I need strength," and you're trusting him. But with the credit card company, I got this, God. You know, it's like, no, you don't. You really don't. And you have to watch all the time. Sometimes it's the little things that trip us up the most.
So it's not just me.
No, it's not just you. Sue.
I just think, too, we have it pretty easy in this country.
Yeah.
And we are, quote unquote, happy. And we think that's the norm.
Right.
That's what we expect. And so when a trial comes along, it's kind of like it takes us by surprise. We're not prepared. And it's a worldly mindset. It's interesting. I was reading this article today where the guy was talking about bucket lists, how people have bucket lists. Mm-hmm. And he said, people are starting to realize that they're not so good. They would, if they had 2 years left in their life, they don't want to go to the Grand Canyon. They don't want to go here or there. They want to spend time with their family.
Yeah.
And it's, I just... found it interesting that even the secular world realizes what's really important.
Well, that's because God's put it in them. As much as they want to escape it, they can't escape it.
Yeah.
You know, it's evident within them because God has put it there. It's funny, I remember Katie Smith telling me years ago that the church kind of fell apart when they were no longer needed to be underground. They were no longer being persecuted, and they were able to just be out and about. And they were infiltrated by many false converts and false teachers, and it was just going to pot. And she was praying for persecution for them. And I'm like, really? Like, you know, in the flesh, you're thinking, well, it's a good thing. I don't have to hide. But she's like, no, we need persecution to purify the church and to make people stand strong and to know where their faith is. And, well, they got it. They got it. You know, but in her experience, and she would know because she's lived through it all, that it was the persecution that made the believers strong and discerning and wise and true and made the church pure. So, yeah, it really is good for us to suffer as long as we are going to the Lord for strength and going to the Lord for answers, going to his word continuously. Okay, number 4 on page 102. She had you mark the occurrences of joy and rejoice. And then she wanted you to observe each passage and search out and understand the source of divine joy. So, then she asks, where and how the Lord's joy is found. This is insights gleaned from the words of Jesus. And maybe I'll just read these just for context. John 14:28 says, "You heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father. For the Father is greater than I." And then 15:11. "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." And then 16:20 to 24, Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy. Whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. Okay, so in chapter 14, what was the source of joy, divine joy, in that verse?
Trusting the Lord's sovereignty.
Trusting the Lord's sovereignty. That's good. Okay, how about chapter 15? What was the source of divine joy? Sorry?
Obedience.
Obedience, yes. And yes, listening to what Jesus spoke and understanding it and grasping it. Okay, and how about in chapter 16? What was the source of divine joy in those verses?
He has overcome the world.
Okay. They were going to have joy, right, when he triumphs, when he rises from the dead. And what else was going to bring them joy?
To see him again.
To see him again.
Answered prayer.
Answered prayer. Right, down in 24. So then she wants you to have an initial summation of where and how joy is found. Who can take all that and put it into one little summary? This is in the box on the bottom of 102.
I think Paul sums it up really well in Romans 12:12, where he says, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, and devoted to prayer.
Mm. Okay.
But that's his summary, not mine.
Right. Anybody else? Come on, ladies, what'd you write in the box?
I wrote love and obedience.
Okay. Love and obedience. That's how joy is found. You ladies agree with that?
And abiding.
Sorry?
I said and abiding.
Yes, and abiding. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Staying as close. Remaining in the vine. Mm-hmm.
And the same thing, abiding obedience in Christ.
Right. Okay. In preparing his disciples for the difficult days ahead, joy is one of the things Jesus repeatedly brings to their attention. Joy that he is going to the Father, the joy they will have when they see him again, etc. It is clear that Jesus desires his disciples to have his joy and to have it to the full. Did you ever think about that? That is his purpose. He wants us to be joyful. God, the Father, and Jesus want us to be joyful. In John 15 and 16, Jesus reveals two primary characteristics of his joy. It remains, it's abiding and steadfast, and it is full. In order to live daily in this joy of our Lord, we must understand the connection between joy, the word, love, obedience, and suffering. In the spaces below, explain why each of these are integral to our experience of the Lord's joy. So the word is necessary for our experience of the Lord's joy because... Who wants to answer that? Why is the word important?
Well, we can't abide in him if we are not abiding in his word.
Why?
Because he equates the two. He says, if you love me, I'm paraphrasing, something about loving him involves loving his word. And I don't remember where he says that.
I think he says,
your word is truth.
If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love.
Yeah. And as Elsie said, chapter 17, that Bible scholar here.
I think she was trying to remember where the Lord says, sanctify my thy truth, thy word is true.
Okay.
Maybe that's what she was thinking about.
Could be. Mm-hmm. Okay. Laura?
I was just going to say, we need to know the truth, know God, know sin, know who we are, and what the Lord expects from us.
Right, and where do we find all that?
The Word.
In the Word. Right. Yeah, it's pretty tough to follow commands if you don't know what they are. And it's tough to draw strength when you don't know where to get it from. How about love and obedience are necessary for joy because... Why? And note that it's not just obedience. It's also love. Go ahead, Betty.
I was going to say our obedience is the evidence of our true love.
Mm. Okay.
For him.
Right. And why are they necessary for joy?
Well, without them, we wouldn't have his joy.
Okay. We wouldn't have his joy. We wouldn't have his love.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Lana?
Yeah, I hope that. I think joy is a product.
Right, they're just totally connected to each other. So if you're disobeying, then you're not loving, and you have no joy, because you're in rebellion. So, right. Which is why we look at his commands, and we should, I mean, Psalm 119. I love your word. 119 times, like, or 174 verses there, and almost every single one of them, he mentions how much he loves the word. So, yeah, that's very much connected.
This made me think about the Proverbs, oddly enough. But the Proverbs gives us practical wisdom for how to live. And when we live according to those principles of even just wisdom and mm-hmm. street smarts, so to speak, and basic, how you treat people is how it comes back to you, and how you choose to walk the path of life is, you know, if you disobey, you're going to be cursed, and if you obey, you're going to be blessed. But there's so much just wisdom wrapped up in that fear of the Lord principle. And so I just love the Proverbs about the path of life. And that's what I think when I see love and obedience, like, that is life. Love mm-hmm. the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself, and all of that is obedience, because we naturally just live our lives for ourselves.
Right.
So, but that also brought me to Psalm 16:11, one of my favorite verses that says, you make known to me the path of life. So that's his word,
mm-hmm.
and that's the Proverbs too, the path of life it talks about, that we teach our children about. But Psalm 16:11 says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God's right hand, being that close to him, it is love for others. It is obedience. It is, therefore, joy, and the greatest joy we can ever experience in this life or the next life.
Right. And why is that? Why is it that way?
Why is which?
In other words, why is it that if we follow what God tells us to do, that then we will have joy?
He created it, though.
Yeah, he made it that way. Exactly. He designed it all. So,
and he told us all about it in his word.
Right,
yeah.
Right. And so, and does it always make sense? Does it always make sense that if this person is screaming at me, that instead of screaming back, I should speak kindly to them? Does that make sense? Sometimes no, but that's what he says. And so it's choosing to take his path and not our own path, and then, great.
Linda?
Yes?
Just one other thought. I think Romans 8 summarizes it really simply. You're either walking in the flesh or walking by the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
If you're walking by the flesh, you can't please God. And then
right.
if you're walking by the Spirit, you can.
Right.
And the fruit of the Spirit is joy. One of, well, the fruit, it's one fruit, but joy is.
Right. And then he says, if you're walking in the flesh, you can't please God, right? And if you're walking by the Spirit, and who walks by the Spirit?
Those who have the word of Christ. Born.
Well, those who have the Spirit
right.
yeah. will walk by the Spirit.
Yeah.
So that's us believers.
Mm.
Right. And the end of the walking in the flesh, what's the end of that?
Death.
Death. Right. Okay, she asked you to contemplate, oh wait, I skipped one. Suffering plays an important part in our experience of joy because
His grace is sufficient.
And how does that?
We learn that through the trials as we trust Him and stand firm in His word.
Right. We see Him, we see how He works, we actually see Him enable us to live through it. So if I'm having a good, easy day, I'm not on my face necessarily crying out to God and asking Him for help. I got it, you know?
But how many trials have we, like, we think we know, but once we get through a trial, we can look back. See the Lord's provision
mm-hmm.
in all of it.
Mm-hmm.
Without those trials, we don't get to experience that.
Right.
And from those trials, our faith grows even more, and it prepares us for the next trial.
Right.
And every trial.
Right.
Forever.
And if I'm having an easy day, and I say I'm going to go to the store, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, like in James, the people who say we're going to go live in the city for a year, and we're going to earn a profit, and blah blah blah, and I'm going to do that. And if that happens to go, what do I start to think in my mind? If it goes the way I planned it?
You're doing it.
I'm doing it. Yeah. You know? But what happens when you are in the midst of something and you go, I have no idea what I'm supposed to do right now. I have no idea how to react. This is way beyond me. This is like crushing me. And then I'm crying out to God. And then He's strengthening me to go through it, and I feel like He's got me by the hand and He's walking me through it, and that kind of a day is so much more glorious than the one where I think I'm doing it myself. So, yeah, suffering has a lot to do with our joy. We don't necessarily rejoice in God if we don't see Him at work carrying us through. Yes?
Jesus suffered so much for our redemption. That we're, you know, like He tells us we're going to have to suffer too. And unfortunately, like you said, hard times produce joy. If you don't appreciate it, it doesn't cost us anything.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's going to cost us something, like it cost Jesus. And I think that produces love
mm-hmm.
for the body, for each other, for Jesus, for what He did for us. And we can abide again.
Right. And I think we see aspects of God and His love for us that we wouldn't see otherwise. I think about Clint right now. And I think about how he's overflowing with joy over how the Lord has animated this body to serve him and his wife and his family.
Mm-hmm.
And it has just knit our hearts together with him, you know? How many of us are so overjoyed to see him just walk through the door on a Sunday morning, you know, so we can hug him and praise God, you know? I mean, I was happy to see him 6 months ago, but not like that. You know, there's just this special joy because you know God is just carrying him. And then he gets a good report from the doctor. And the doctor's like, I don't get it. And we're all going, we do. We understand this. God is at work here. So it's so glorious and joyful, even in the midst of suffering, to see God at work. And that's how suffering helps us. Like Pastor Mark said years ago, we want more than anything to see God at work. And we don't see God at work. He is at work, but we don't see Him at work when we plan our day and it goes the way we think it should. But when things fall apart and we are walking through this valley of death and trial, and yet we make it through and we see joyful things in the midst of it and people come around us and we see God at work, that is true joy. So I don't know that we really would know what joy was if we didn't suffer in some way, somehow, and see God carry us through it.
Linda, I was thinking also in Hebrews 12 where Jesus talks about, it talks about for the joy set before him, which was the cross.
Mm-hmm.
But the joy went back to his perseverance so that he could get the joy of accomplishing the Father's will.
Right.
And that's where, like, even in suffering, if we're obedient, it ends in joy, because we know God, we also know God's refining us through that.
Right.
And hopefully the end result is it strengthens our faith and it does give us joy.
Right.
But yeah, just that Hebrews came to mind for me where, you know, you're thinking, what was the joy set before him when he was going to the cross?
Right.
But he knew what was beyond that too.
Right. He saw the big picture of it.
Right.
Which we can kind of see too when we go through trials, because we know God is refining us and conforming us to the image of his Son. So that could be the joy set before us when we go through trials, to know that God is at work and nothing is happening to us that he did not ordain, and it's not going to last 1 second longer than is necessary, and God is going to work all kinds of good in it for us. And if we have that mindset, we can have joy going through it.
And also the mindset of eternity. Like,
right.
The apostles or the writers in the Bible will talk about suffering for a little while.
Right.
And they may mean your whole life on this earth.
Right, which is
but
a blip.
In light of eternity,
right.
If we have that in mind.
Right. And what does Paul say? That the joy will far outweigh, the glory will far outweigh whatever we suffer here. And that coming from a guy who was stoned and shipwrecked and beaten and whipped and
left for dead
and in the sea for 3 days and three nights, and I mean, just you name it. He endured it. Right. Okay. So in John 16:22, what does the Lord promise his disciples regarding their joy after his resurrection? He went like, what? I heard a lot of...
No one can take it away.
No one can take it away, right. It will be everlasting. In John 16, Jesus says that the sorrow of the disciples at the death of Christ would actually be turned or formed or made into joy upon his resurrection. So it's kind of interesting to contemplate. In verse 20, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned into joy." So the very thing that caused them grief would then cause them great joy, because on the other side of the cross, they would understand what the cross accomplished. So that happens sometimes to us when we go through extremely difficult things, and then it's such a blessing on the other side at some point to be able to look back and see how that very difficult thing, God used it to make us into, conform us to the image of Christ. And so it's the very painful thing that he actually turns it into joy, which only God can do that. Okay, we are going to go to discussion groups now. Okay, let's pull it back. Okay, so I would like to hear how you guys answered some of these questions. So who would like to share how we can know if we've bought into this ease equals joy mindset? What are some things? How do we know? Nobody knows?
If we respond in sin when our, you know, comfort's taken from us.
Sure.
We respond in anger and...
complaining.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, then we know that we've bought into that. Any other ways? Christy?
I think if it requires circumstances to change in order for us to be joyful, then maybe.
Yeah, that's a good one. If we think I cannot be happy unless this situation changes, mm-hmm. is that true? Mm-hmm. No, it just might be really difficult. But it's not true. Very good. So, in the box you summed up, I hope, where and how true and lasting joy is found, how would you summarize where true and lasting joy is not found? Where is it not found? Kathy?
Not in the things of this world.
Right.
It's nothing.
Right, there's nothing.
Satisfied. Mm-hmm. As Christ satisfies in the Word of God, in His truth. Everything is just, doesn't measure up.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It doesn't.
That's true. Mm-hmm. There is no worldly pleasure that can compete with the joy that we have in Christ. Right. Very good. Anywhere else this joy is not found? Sue? Well,
I was sharing with them how... after Dad died, how Mom did shopping therapy. Mm-hmm. And when she passed away and I was cleaning out her closet, she wasn't Neiman Marcus, she was Walmart or whatever shopper, but there was all this clothing with tags still on, because it was just going to the store, getting out of the house, taking her mind off it, and, you know, so obviously there was no joy in that because she didn't even wear the clothes.
Right. So. How about in getting our own way? There is not joy in that. You know, that's what we think. We think if I could just have this, if my husband would just do this, if my kids would just do that, then I would be happy. If I just could have my own way, I would be happy. Diana.
I think also of being number one in something like athletics. You get the gold medal in the Olympics. I remember reading an article that said that when those people come back home, it's such a letdown because I spent my whole life and now I've got this piece of metal and after a couple months nobody cares.
Right.
What do I do now?
Right.
And that letdown would be awful.
Yeah. Yeah, you achieved it. And what if you didn't achieve it? That'd be even worse. Yeah, when we put our hopes in anything, in fame and stuff, and having our own way, it's just not. Megan?
I think an area that might be tender for some of us, and me included, would be looking for joy in service. Mm. It feels good to serve, and it is obedient to the Lord. I'm here for all the things, and I'm available, and I do all that. I'm happy, and I'm serving, and I'm going. But that's not my joy; is in Christ, like in the presence of God. Maybe that is not where I need to be focusing my joy and my hope, but on the Lord first, so mm-hmm. that I am not dissatisfied and my way is not thwarted when, oh, I can't serve. That serving list is full, or that person doesn't need a meal, or I forgot to pray for that person, right? Like, mm-hmm. I'm not less than, the Lord's love is not diminished toward me because of that. Mm-hmm. Or even like, you know, we were saying, I don't get my own way. Like, oh, but I want to serve this way. okay, what is this coming to my heart?
Right,
so
right.
It's just very helpful for me to think like that, because I'm not tempted in some of those, like, I'm not running marathons or going to the Olympics, but I'm also not going shopping at Neiman Marcus, but I will sign up on all the lists to do all the things, and
right.
then I'm like, oh, what am I, okay, and it's an opportunity to be like, okay, what about if I serve quietly at home and no one sees me?
Right.
You know? Oh, what if, like, I am just, like, loving the Lord and praying, and I'm serving at home, like, scrubbing the toilet and making the dinner that, you know, nobody really loves, because it's like chicken and roasted vegetables again, or whatever, you know, just like, wow, can I be joyful there? So.
Yeah, that's a good point. Sometimes we think that, you know, if I'm doing all these outward things, that then I'll be joyful. But if our motivation is not right, we won't find joy in them. Even though if on the outside it looks like we're being so obedient and such an example to everyone. But it's the heart. Man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. Great answers. Okay, so other than childbirth, what are some painful things we willingly undertake because of the anticipated end result?
Our table said exercise.
Yeah. Okay. What else? Sue?
I was sharing that having physical therapy after surgery, mm-hmm. like,
stop, make it stop.
Yeah, the finger, because it was like 3 days post-surgery, and I had to just put my hand out there and let him do whatever on the broken finger. But the end result is you want range of motion back, you want to be able to do everything you need to do before,
right.
Then you endure it.
Or like when I had open surgery, because I had to have a colon resection, and they made me get up out of bed. And it took three people to carry all the bags and tubes that were attached to me, and they wanted me to walk. I was like, no! But if you don't walk.
Yeah. Pneumonia.
Yeah.
You don't walk.
I did refuse the first day. I was like, actually, I think it was the second day. I was like, no. Yes, we have to do those things. How about dental work? That was one thing I thought of. Or how about raising children? I remember having a particularly rebellious child, and the pain of the rebellion, because they were older, was horrendous. And then I looked and went, I have six more chances to feel this, because what was I thinking when I had seven kids? Because that can be so painful. Like, it can rip your heart out like nothing else can, you know? I see that. Yeah. It is. But, you know, you enter. I mean, sometimes we don't realize that we're entering that possibility of having our hearts ripped out every time we have a child. But it is true. But then the end result, Lord willing, is amazing joy. So how does the suffering we endure impact our experience of joy in those things? Does it make a difference? Mm-hmm. I mean,
make it more joyful.
Yeah, think about Jesus even said, you know, there's more rejoicing in heaven over the one sheep that comes back than over the 99 that never strayed. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, it's that experience of suffering that makes the joy that much more joyful.
Well, and Julie brought up, you know, like if you didn't, I can't speak to it, not having had children, but if you didn't kind of forget about the pain of childbirth, we'd all be single children. Like, you wouldn't be here.
Right.
It'd just be me.
Yeah. Yeah. We'd be like China. One child.
Yes.
Okay. So, I'm going to spring something on you.
Uh-oh.
Okay. A blank screen. Here's a quote from the Baker Encyclopedia of the Bible. Joy is a feeling called forth by well-being, success, or good fortune. A person automatically experiences it because of certain favorable circumstances. It cannot be commanded. Now, the Lexham Bible Dictionary says, joy is more a state of being than an emotion, a result of choice. Who's right? I want to hear your thoughts on these two quotes. I'll give you a second to think about them. It's fun having a million commentaries at your fingertips. You can get really confused.
I would agree more with the second one, because God does command us to be rejoicing and joyful.
So yeah, he does.
Last sentence is wrong.
Okay, so you think that it's not a feeling called forth by well-being, success, or good fortune?
That's happiness.
Yeah, well, more the last sentence is for sure that it cannot be commanded. I would say it's for sure wrong because God commands it. But like emotion in joy, I wouldn't necessarily disagree with that.
Okay, so there is emotion, but this one is correct and that one's not.
I would also agree that the second one is correct. I feel like joy is more of a state of contentment. Your emotions can fluctuate, but your contentment or your joy can be constant.
Okay. Anybody else react to these?
I think the second one makes more sense from a Christian perspective.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Because, I mean, I will say, you can choose joy. You can set your mind, choose how you set your mind so that you will be joyful in certain circumstances that the world would see as not being joyful.
Mm-hmm.
But again, you have to be in the Word, you have to have your mind filled with those things in order to do that.
Okay. Megan? Okay,
Joanne? The first definition basically is a very feeling-oriented temporal definition.
Mm-hmm.
And temporality doesn't have anything to do with eternity. They're kind of like opposites. If mm-hmm. it's temporal, it's never going to be lasting type of joy. Well, the second definition is, and I think that first definition, is that Jim Baker? So that state of being isn't something that can be manufactured. If it's eternal, it's part of the fruit of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so anyway.
I was going to say, I think that the first sentence is two-thirds correct.
Okay.
So,
the first paragraph?
Yeah, the first chunk of
okay.
what it says. The Baker Encyclopedia for that mm-hmm. says. Okay. That joy is a feeling called forth by our well-being, success, and good fortune. We do have well-being and success and good fortune in Christ. We have mm-hmm. all of the well-being. We can't have any more well-being than what we have. Our position in Christ is never changed. We have 100% of everything that we need. We're completely righteous before God.
Right.
We are automatically experiencing every favorable experience or circumstance because God ordains everything that is happening to us for our conformance to Christ, which is our ultimate goal and for His glory. It's for our good. It can be commanded, though. But
right.
if we put our mind on and have a perspective of, I am in Christ. This Megan is not here. Like, I'm in Christ, and the Lord looks at me, He sees Christ. Like, how much better does it, how much more well-being could I get? If I'm thinking about that in the forms of the world, right? Then
right.
obviously not. But if I'm thinking of it in terms of the Scripture and what is actual fact, like, everything here is temporary. It's all fading. This is just all like this,
mm-hmm.
right? It's a vapor, James says.
Mm-hmm.
But what's true and lasting and eternal in Christ, which is well-being and success, and good fortune, I have all of it in Christ.
Right. And so if you are dwelling on those things
mm-hmm.
and you have an emotional response to that is joyful, is that wrong?
You should be able to say, Lord, thank you. This
you
is
ought to be.
It's so
right.
painful and I don't want it, but
right.
I want what you're doing. For
and
me.
Maybe you can't make it happen, but you can make it more likely it will happen, that you'll feel joyful if you're focusing on those things. On, as you said, the success, the good fortune, the well-being, all those things we have in Christ. So is that first one necessarily wrong?
No. Just depends what you base it on.
Okay.
Like, I agree with what Megan said as far as if that's all in driven by our life in Christ.
Right.
Then yeah, I agree with it.
Right. Now, to be fair, I just wanted to stir up trouble. The Baker Encyclopedia actually states two things. That joy as a feeling. And then it goes on and says, joy is a feeling called forth by well-being, blah, blah, blah. And it says, The shepherd experienced joy when he found his lost sheep. The multitude felt it when Jesus healed a Jewish woman whom Satan had bound for 18 years. The disciples returned to Jerusalem rejoicing after Jesus' ascension, right? So these are experiences of joy. And he says Psalm 137:3 shows that the emotion cannot be commanded. The Jews' captors wanted them to sing in the land of their exile, you remember? And they said, we can't. How do we sing songs of joy? So they couldn't make it happen. But then he goes on and says, there is also joy that is action. And this is the joy that Scripture commands. And he says, the joy is action that can be engaged in regardless of how the person feels. The Apostle Paul commanded continuous rejoicing. So it's really both. Okay, I just need to take up time.
But I think it lacks the element of, we are also to rejoice in our suffering. Mm-hmm. And rejoice in, you know, things that would not fit into well-being, success, or
right,
fortune.
Right.
But it's,
but that would be this when,
right,
when our joy is just, we can always be joyful as a state of being,
yes,
because of what we have in Christ. Yeah. And if we can't find that and can't see it, I mean, it doesn't mean that we're going to be laughing. We may be crying. We may be devastatingly grieving. But we can still be joyful over all the promises that he has made and all the things, that the blessings he has given us, which may not look like the same joy that you have when, you know, a baby is born or your grandchild's born or something like that, but it's still there. So it really is, can be both of them. They're just different aspects of joy. Okay, so now we're going to review what we did last week. I'll try to zip through this. Two coexisting certainties for every believer. Remember that. Suffering, it's a certainty. We will suffer. Various kinds for our good. Makes joy greater. Increases humility. God is in control. It's part of God's good plan, good purposes. In and of itself, sorrow is not sinful. Sorrow can become excessive. We talked about that. And the Lord knows, understands, sympathizes, cares, warns, and take care not to stumble in times of sorrow. Okay, remember the Lord's warnings. Now, joy. We finally get to the joy part. So joy is connected to abiding. We talked about that a lot tonight. We abide in Christ when we do what?
Obey.
Right. So it's definitely connected to abiding, which is obedience. If we are disobeying, are we going to be joyful?
No.
No. If we are, there's something drastically wrong. Joy is connected to bearing fruit. It's connected to love. Love that the Father has for us, love that we have for the Father, and then love between brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Word, obviously, it's connected to the Word. Because the only way we know what we have in Christ that we can be joyful is by the Word. And prayer, asking and receiving. And that's a big part of it. You know, God doesn't want us to pray so that he can give us things. Okay? We don't change God when we pray. We change. And we recognize, I prayed for that and God answered. And then we see God gave me that. And we don't think, oh, that just happened, or I made that happen. It's like, no, he wants us to be praying and asking. And in order to ask, we need to know the word so we know what to ask for. And then when we see God answering our prayers, it brings joy. Answered prayer is always gives joy. Okay, does anybody have any questions? Yes, Jill.
The one example I think of when I pray and how it changed God is, was it Josiah? That act that prayed to God and he was sick and God gave him 15 more years.
Hezekiah. Yeah.
Yeah. I just think of that. You know, I don't want to change mine.
Well, God cannot change. He can't change his mind. He already knows everything.
Yeah.
And he's already planned it, so he doesn't change. But he wants to include us. He wants us to pray and ask, and then he answers so that we are part of his plan and part of him carrying out his plan. Just like he could go and save people without us ever talking to them, but he wants us to be a part of that.
Yeah.
You know, so even though we know God has chosen people from before this foundation of the world to be saved, and he will save those whom he's chosen, we still go out and witness and share the gospel because we want to be part of that. We want to be used, and that's God's design. Mm-hmm. And it's his design for us to pray and to ask and to have our minds set. And then we see when we pray and ask specifically and we see God answer that prayer, we go, whoa, God did that. Instead of things just going on and we're going on our merry way, not paying attention, it brings us joy and it makes us part of the process, which is God wants us to be involved. So, anything else?
Can I share something?
Sure.
It came from actually Pastor Eric, because I had a question about, I had read an author that said, prayer causes things to happen that would not happen if you didn't pray. And I questioned that, and actually it was Bob Doyle who went and spoke to Pastor Eric about it, and Pastor Eric's answer I thought was really good. He said, it's speaking to the relationship between God's revealed will and God's sovereign will. So I could truthfully say on the one hand, unless you repent and believe, you won't be saved. But I could also truthfully say on the other hand, God has chosen you to be saved, there's no chance you won't be saved. So I can agree with the statement about prayer in so much as someone is referring to our obligation to pray and how God uses our prayers to bring about his ordained ends. I cannot agree with it if someone means that we change the sovereign will of God and cause him to take a course of action that in his sovereignty he was not already planning on taking. And that's our wonderful...
Yes. Who speaks everything so much more clearly.
When I read that about, you know, prayer causes things to happen that would not, it just rubbed me the wrong way. And I'm like, I don't get that.
Right. But yet we are commanded to pray.
Absolutely.
And it is so thrilling when we see God answer those prayers.
Yes.
You know? So that's part of the blessing of being his child.
I think it was you who said something about if you didn't pray and then there's this wonderful outcome and you're like, it's like you weren't included in that joy.
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Because you didn't have the opportunity to pray about it.